Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning's message I've entitled Pursuing Greatest Within Community. We've been in a series on the greatest commandment. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about what things can look like, could look like, should look like, not just us as individuals trying to love God, but us as a community loving God together, because that was actually the intent. For those of you who don't know, kind of just right off the top of your head, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus identify as the greatest commandment? He said it in all of the synoptic gospels, but in Matthew 22, he says this, verse 37, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. We've been on this dialogue for some time trying to figure out what does it look like for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this morning, I was thinking about the beauty of the resurrection and how Christ died and rose again for all of us to be a family. He didn't die just so that we could be individually in friendship with him, in love with him, sons and daughters of him. He died for a family. He died that we would be in communion together with him. And one of the things that we maybe don't think about very often related to this greatest commandment, the thing that he said was the most important commandment on the heart of God, is that we would actually do it together, not independently. That we would love the Lord our God. Now, just as a little basis of the commandment, you know, we know the passage probably, but Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. If we could get that verse up there, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. But pay attention to the context here. This is Moses. He's standing up in front of the entire community. And he says this: hear, O Israel. Hear, O 3 million people. Hear, O big old family. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be written on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk up down the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames, on your houses, and on your gates. Here's the reason I wanted to give you the rest of those verses that followed the love you, Lord your God part. It was supposed to be very public. It was very much a community embracing an identity. It was about a community of people saying, we're going to go after this commandment that God gave us to love him with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just about us having an individual relationship with God. That is absolutely essential, but it's not the end. It's actually the beginning. It's us together learning how to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's supposed to be a corporate mandate that we together would go on a journey to figure out what that looks like. We need to be committed to each other in this process. It was supposed to be corporate from the start, that God's desire is for his kids, for the families that would form a congregation here called Forerunner Fellowship, a congregation next door called, you know, Crossroads of Arlington, another congregation, for these families to form and then learn how together to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's always been his plan. We need to recognize that corporate call, because it's a corporate responsibility. But here's what's great about that. You can get more done with two than you can with one. And you can get a whole lot more done with 10 than you can with one. And a whole lot more with 100 than you can with one. We actually go further together when we go on this journey together. And that's the point. The Lord wants communities pursuing the greatest commandment. Now, you can all think about the difference between the first day. Think about whatever your favorite year of school was. Okay, so think back. It's been a minute for some of you. Think back for your favorite year of school. I bet you your favorite year of school had a lot to do with the relationships that you formed. I'm just going to go on the line there and guess that. Now, think about how different the third grade class was day one of class, as opposed to
thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Think about how different it was when they were on a journey together, when you'd built relationships. It was so much stronger and sweeter after those relationships had been formed because you'd been on a journey together. See, this is actually very fitting for what the Lord wants. He wants for congregations to form and build relationships together and then aim all of our affection at Him and actually get better and better at loving the Lord our God together. He wants for us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, let's talk about some benefits, because this is really sweet. This is what's supposed to happen, okay? I remember one time where I had a credit card that I didn't realize had a rewards points set up on it. And I'd had it for like 2 years, okay? And I'd had this credit card the whole time, and I'd been using it and paying it off, you know, use it, pay it off, because that's what you want to do with a credit card. And I didn't realize that I was actually accumulating points this whole time. And I got to, I don't remember the amount, but it was like $200 or $300. And I was a 20-year-old with, you know, very little money. I was like, I had $200 or $300 worth of points on my credit card. My mind was blown. I was like, this is the greatest thing ever. I want to tell you, there are some benefits related to being a part of a community of people that are pursuing the greatest commandment together that you may not even realize you already have access to. You may not even realize are in the midst. It's finding those points. You know, you call for a discrepancy on your credit card, and all of a sudden you find out you got $230 worth of points. You may not even know that being a part of Forerunner Fellowship gives you some really great benefits. You may not even be aware of what you're already in the midst of, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the benefits of pursuing the greatest commandment together. First, we go on a journey together. It's way more fun to go anywhere together. Plan the vacation, go with your friends. It's way more fun to go on a journey together. And since we know we've been called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, how much more enjoyable is that to go on that journey with others that have the same heart's cry, that have the same pursuit? It's more fun. Just honestly, if I could just be, just cut to the chase, I like fun. It is way more fun to go on that journey together, and we get to. Next, there is something that God has reserved for when the body of Christ reaches for Jesus together. There are certain benefits, rewards, things that He wants to do that are not accessible to just the individual. He withholds it until the children learn to walk together, until the kids in the family learn to play the game together, until the body of Christ begins to operate together. You know, that's a terminology that was used often in the New Testament, this idea that we are a body. Just think about how weird it is for body parts to not be connected to the body. That's just weird. We're supposed to be working together to pursue Jesus, to pursue the purposes of God. Look at this verse in Ephesians 3. Now, we know this verse. We pray this verse. We love this verse. This verse means a lot. But I just want us to point out I want to get at the root of what Paul was trying to communicate related to how fullness comes to the body of Christ, how we get fullness. Look what it says. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and that love is the greatest commandment, that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We would love our neighbor as ourselves. We would be on that journey. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and you're established in that, I pray that you'd have power together with all the Lord's people, with all the saints. I pray you'd have power with them, not apart from them, not on an individual journey. I pray you would have power with them to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All the fullness of encountering God, the fullness of knowing God's love, the fullness of pursuing God's love requires a corporate reach. It requires we do it together. We can't get to fullness by ourselves. It was designed that way. Because there's all the, you know, as we've been talking about the greatest commandment, we've been talking about the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It was always God's purpose that this love thing would just be emanating and reverberating and a lot of other aidings in the midst of the body, that the people of God would be growing in love together because it amplifies, it multiplies as we do it together. And it's actually the path to fullness. Man, when I just think about that verse and go, the Lord wants for us to be rooted and established in a love for God together. And I don't know, that might be a new idea for some of you. Some of you might go, I don't much like that idea. I'm good. I'll pursue God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength all by myself. Okay, but you're just a finger laying on a table, all disattached from a hand. It's kind of grody, actually. You're a grody little finger. I love you, but we're supposed to be on a journey together, a pursuit of the greatest commandment together. It was always his intention. Oh, you know why? It's provoking. You provoke the snot out of me. When I see you love Jesus, it makes me go, oh, I want to love him like that. When we're in a community, I don't mean you go to church. I mean you're rooted in a community that is pursuing the greatest commandment. When you're in that kind of community, you're provoked just because you woke up. You're around other people, and it's like, man, they love the Lord so much, and I'm in close proximity to them, and I get to watch them love Jesus. And it causes my heart to go, I want to love Jesus more. I want to love Jesus more. Because we all have days where we're feeling it, and all have days where we are not. All have seasons where we're running and we're the one provoking the one next to us. And then seasons where it's just not so. We need to be the one provoked. And I've found that even in the seasons when I'm running, I'm looking to my right and to my left and I'm finding those that are provoking me to keep going. It is provoking. Friends, that is a fringe benefit of being a part of a community of people that are pursuing the greatest commandment, to pursue the love of God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's provoking. You know, when we stand before him, there really is going to be a real assessment. How did you do on that greatest commandment thing I gave you? Oh, I was too busy doing other stuff. What did you do down there? Like, what were you doing with your life? Your life was supposed to be about the greatest commandment. We want to position ourselves to be as successful as possible at the greatest commandment. You can do no better than doing it together with a group of people, because it will be a constant point of accountability, of provocation, of encouragement, of strength, of ideas. I want to be provoked. You know, being a part of a community that is pursuing the greatest commandment, that is running after Jesus, it's an attractive place for visitors. They come in and they see what's happening. They go, dang, you people are a little different. A little weird, but I can get past the weird, because you really love the Lord. Like, there is something attractive about that. And I hope that Forerunner Fellowship is that and is becoming that, but I want us to press on all the more, that we would be a people that are doing that well. But just think about the beautiful nature of that. A visitor walks in that's been trying to figure out life, that's been trying to find a family, that's been trying to find a place, that's really pursuing Jesus because they didn't just want to go to church. They really wanted to be the church. They really wanted to be a part of a family that was running after God, because they knew, man, if I'm around people that are running after Jesus, it'll probably cause me to want to run after Jesus. Think about how beautiful, how attractive that environment is to those that come. Think about how beautiful and attractive it is to us to just get to experience it. You know, sometimes I look around and I go, man, Lord, help me not forget how crazy incredible it is that this people is who they are, is the way that they are. You know, we get caught up on dumb little stuff. They said something mean to me. Oh my gosh, let's get over it. You know, they forgot me the other day. God, we gotta just get over the little things. We've got to go, I am a part of the most incredible place on the planet. These are people who are running after the Lord. They are hungry. And yes, they're human and make mistakes and say dumb stuff. I say dumb stuff all the time. Only it's worse for me because a lot of times on a microphone, it gets recorded, okay? So that's even worse, all right? So just count your lucky stars. So yeah, of course we say stuff and we have the bad attitude and we say the wrong thing at the wrong moment. We forget somebody's birthday. Of course, all that happens. But let's look past that for a second and celebrate what is occurring and press on all the more that we would get to be a part of that community, a place that's running after Jesus. I'm just so incredibly grateful. I'm so grateful. For those of you who, like me, you've been praying, God, would you come and touch America? Would you bring a revival to America? Would you bring us a third great awakening? Would you bring us a move of the Holy Spirit that's even unlike what we saw in the first and second great awakenings? Would you do something profound? God, come and get involved. Do something in America. I just want to tell you, God actually gave us the prescription for how to get revival, and it can't happen without a corporate reach. You guys know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But think about this in terms of the greatest commandment in the midst of a community. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we can get that verse up there, perfect. If my corporate people who are called by my name, if the people of God that are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray, and they together will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will do something I otherwise won't do. If they'll come together, they'll seek me, they'll pray, they'll worship, they will do the greatest commandment together and reach out to me, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and bring healing to their land. Now, whatever is jacked up in the land, the Lord can heal it. Whatever is wrong. If it's the crops are failing, if it's the morality is failing, if it's the government is failing, whatever's broken, he can heal it. But he responds to the corporate reach of a people. I just look at this and I go, the greatest commandment is everywhere in the Bible. It's laced through everything because it's the greatest. It's the most important commandment. And here we have it. If we want to see revival, and revival can happen to a nation, revival can happen to a congregation. Revival can happen to a family. If we want to see revival, he gave us the prescription. You can't get there by yourself. We have to have each other. It's the only way. He wrote it into the genetics of Christianity that we would need each other. And in order to see him do the fullness of what he wants to do, the biggest versions of what he's willing to do, we got to go after him together. It's beautiful. It was a good trick, Jesus. That's a good one. That was a smart play. Get the brothers and sisters to have to agree and to love each other and to fight arm in arm instead of fist in face. Get the brothers and sisters to fight for each other instead of against each other and to pursue you together. And that's where your greatest blessings are released. Oh, this is good news for us. Because we're already a step or two into this journey. I mean, it's not like day one for us. We are making strides to be a congregation that together loves the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength. You know what the next verse is after that 2 Chronicles 7:14? 2 Chronicles 7:15. I bet you couldn't have guessed that one, right? And 16. Well, let me read you the next verses after that famous revival passage. How do we get revival? We pursue him together. He says this, "Then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." What's happening here? God had assigned to the nation of Israel a house of prayer. He said, "I want you to build a 24/7 house of prayer in the middle of Jerusalem. I want you to put a house of prayer there, and all day and all night, I am going to be, my ears are going to be attentive, because I'm the one that established this house of prayer. I'm the one that said, you gather here and you worship me here, and if you'll do it, my eyes and my ears will be attentive, and I'll do stuff that I otherwise wasn't going to do." Why do I bring this up? The house of prayer just flat makes sense as a massive expression of how in the world we're going to do the greatest commandment together. It was written into the genetics. The very game plan from the beginning was, if you're going to try to be a people that are going to be all about running after God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to need to figure out a way to be able to have a central gathering place where you do it all the time. When I think about what the Lord has given us over at the prayer room, it's half a mile from here. Think about this for a second. Pretend you've never heard the stats. Pretend you've never heard this before. There is a place half a mile from here that 140 hours a week, there's only 168 hours in a week, 140 hours a week, this week, last week, next week, and 100 weeks from now, worships the Lord our God corporately. 140 hours a week, every week. That is the most practical expression I can possibly think of a corporate reach to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and strength. I cannot think of anything that could be more exactly what it's all about than that expression. But that was always the point. God said it as he's communicating to Israel through Moses. In this passage, we're looking at Solomon getting the word of the Lord about what's happening with the temple dedication. He says, I'm the one that put this house of prayer together. And from this place, I will bless you as you come and you gather and you reach for me corporately. I will do things for you that I otherwise wouldn't do. Well, let's talk about some of our community pursuits. What are we trying to do? If we're saying we want for Foreigner Fellowship, and again, I think we're some steps into it. I just don't want to be satisfied with where we're at. Last thing I want is for us to be satisfied or go backwards. Let's keep going. Let's keep reaching, okay? I think we've got a good thing going here, but we got a long way to go. If we're a community that's saying we want to be a people that are all about the greatest commandment together, what is it that we're saying? What are we trying to communicate? Colossians 4:2. Paul writing to the church of the Colossians. So it's not one person that he's writing to. He's saying to a whole group of people. You could even take it for us as Foreigner Fellowship. Foreigner Fellowship, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. One of the ways that we pursue the greatest commandment together is together we're devoted to prayer. And again, I just told you a significant way that that's expressed half a mile from here. But it's not the only thing. Loving God is not only prayer. That's a significant part of it. It's not only worshiping him, but that's a significant part. What else? How else are we together trying to pursue Jesus? Hebrews 13:5, we're trying to live simply. Because if you live not simply, you can't live focused. The more things you've got going on, the less attention you can give to any one of those things. And if we're trying to be a people that are all about loving the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength, we cannot have 92 things we're doing. We got to be focused. So living simply is a huge piece of this. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6 also says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. My gosh, Paul, you're kind of intense. He's like, yeah, I'm trying to actually keep you focused. Don't have your hearts longing for many things. Whatever the Lord gives you is awesome. Don't have your hearts captivated by all these other things. Live focused. Live simply. If we try to live simply together, the Lord will only increase his blessings on our life. And it just so happens, he's a good father and he loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to give good gifts. We're trying to live simply together. What else? We want to forgive people every time they wrong us so that we can reach together. You know, communication goes down when there's a fence between two people. Unity goes down, productivity goes down. Just think about the workplace environment where two people are addicted to each other. They're not working together well. I don't care what else is going on. When there's a fence, it slows everything down. It slows down the greatest commandment. I mean, we just got to get real here. We got to forgive every time. Look what it says, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive people when they sin against you, good, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will also not forgive you your sins. We got to take that verse seriously, because that's what the Word of God says. The Father will stop forgiving you your sins if you hold sins against others. Well, yeah, but they did this thing. Was it worse than crucifying Jesus? Because that's what we did to him. Well, I guess it wasn't that bad. Yeah, well, he forgave you. So you forgive. Yeah, but they were mean. Forgive them for being mean, like you're hoping someone will forgive you for being mean. Forgive them for being whatever, like you're also banking on the fact. And the more I think about it, I get in this mode sometimes where somebody does something and I'm irritated by it. And I immediately start hunting in my life for ways that I've done the exact same thing to other people. And I can always find it. It's horrible. I'm a horrible person. I'm like, oh my gosh, I've done that same thing. I'd better forgive, because I'm sure glad they forgave me, or hope they're forgiving me. Whatever the case. You're jacked up too. Okay? So you got problems. So don't hold offense over them because they had a bad day. Friend, you've had some bad days. You've done some dumb stuff. And we forgive you like we're supposed to. And because we forgive you, our Father forgives us. I just want to tell you, nothing can hold up the progression of love more than offense. Nothing. We have got to forgive one another, and they're going to do you wrong again next week. And again, doesn't mean we don't have conversations. Doesn't mean we don't work towards solutions. But it does mean that there is never a place, not one day ever, for 5 minutes ever, to be mad at someone and hold a grudge against them. Ever. There's no place for it. You need to recognize if you're holding a grudge, you are in sin. You need to feel that. It is never okay, not once ever. We've got to let go of offense. We've got to forgive, or the Father will stop forgiving us, and it slows down the progression. It gets all the poison in the water. We want to be a community that's free-hearted and forgiving and loving and affectionate. And you can't do that when you're harboring anger or resentment against one another because somebody did something. I'm not saying they didn't do it. They probably did it. I'm saying you got to forgive them. Just like I got to forgive you and you got to forgive me. That's just how it is. We want to be uncompromising about righteousness. It's impossible for us to see God if we've got all sorts of sin in our midst. So we've got to be uncompromising about righteousness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I love this verse. I love the way that this is just written. It so focuses on all the positive. May he strengthen your hearts as a community. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica. Hey, entire church of Thessalonica. Hey, entire church of Forerunner Fellowship. I pray that he would strengthen your hearts together so that you would be blameless and you would be holy in the presence of our Lord, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. I pray you would live righteous, you'd live blameless, you'd live holy. As a community that's pursuing, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, it's a value in our midst that we would live holy, that we would call sin, sin, and repent of it instead of excusing it. That we would look at it and go, oh, that's dirty. I don't like that I did that. I want to get free of that. Jesus, help me get free of that. And he'll help you get free of that. Instead of making excuses or saying, well, that's what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is in a heap of hurting too then. We want to be a people that are pursuing God together in holiness. You know, during the announcements, Caslin brought up this 3-day fast that we're doing starting tomorrow. You go, oh my gosh, y'all are a bunch of crazy people. You don't eat for 3 days? It looks a little different for everybody, but some version of not eating food, yeah. Why do you do that? Because what the word says, let's pull that verse up. It's Matthew 9:15. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? This is Jesus describing him being with his disciples. Because some guys came up and they said, hey, Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples, they fast kind of regularly, like they do fasts together where they don't eat food. And why is it that your guys aren't doing that? He goes, oh, it's really simple. I'm with them. And they just kind of shake their hand and scratch their head like, what does that have to do with anything? He says, I'm the bridegroom, and these are my friends. They're the friends of the bridegroom. And he says, let me ask you a different question. How crazy is it for them to fast and mourn when I'm with them, because the point of fasting is so that I would draw near to them. I can't get any nearer. I'm standing next to them. He says, but a time is coming when I'm going to go bye-bye. And when I go bye-bye, they will fast. And the reason they'll fast is so that they can have intimacy, friendship, nearness, depth of reach and connectedness to me, because that's what fasting does. When your body gets hangry, your spirit has an opportunity to soar in a way it cannot when you are fully fed. It can't. So that's why fasting is food, not giving up 1,000 other things. I think giving up 1,000 other things is very valuable, but it's not fasting. Fasting is always food, because if you don't eat, you'll die. And so we touch faith a little bit and we go, oh my gosh, I'm not eating. If I keep this up, I'm going to die. And God goes, yep, that's the realm I want you in. And when you're there, your body starts to eat away at itself. That's what fasting is. Your body's using fat cells and stuff because it's not getting nutrients. And when that's happening, your body gets irritated. Your flesh gets weak. Quiet voice, Doc. When you fast, your body gets weak and your spirit has the opportunity to finally stand up with the big S on his chest, because your flesh is no longer in charge. And when your spirit gets to soar, you actually encounter the Lord more. So that's why Jesus said, then they will fast. They will fast. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to fast. I want to tell you, as a community that's trying to reach after Jesus, to love him with all our hearts and mind and strength, it's important we actually not eat food from time to time. It's important we fast. It's part of what it means to be a New Testament believer, so that we can learn how to get our flesh in alignment and get our spirit soaring. Just as a little tip, most of the time when I fast, I don't feel diddly squat while I'm fasting. I'm just irritable. Afterwards, however, I feel a difference nearly every time. I feel it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can feel Jesus a little closer. It's like super spiritual. It's like a really crazy thing that happens, but it's a crazy thing that Jesus prescribed. He said, yeah, I'm in this. The kingdom of God doesn't operate like the natural world. So as a community of people that are running after Jesus, it's one of the reasons we've scheduled a 3-day fast every month, because we wanted to get it in the rotation to make sure we didn't forget. It's a reason that as a community, we try to actually fast a few days a month so that our hearts are reaching in an increased way. That's what fasting's all about. We want to be humble and repentant. Look at this verse in James 5:16. Another way that we reach together. We don't have the clutter of sin because we're repentant. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. We confess our sins. We pray for one another. Because as a community of people, the only other thing that gets in the way more than offense, or second to offense, I would say, is sin in the camp, in our own hearts, in our own lives. When we've got sin, it's baggage because it distances ourselves from people. Think about how many times you've been in sin, you haven't confessed it yet, and you're distancing yourself from your brothers and sisters in Christ because it's like you're afraid they'd know, because you feel dirty, because you've got shame. You're wearing shame like a garment. And it's like, that's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to run right up and go, I'm a dummy. I did the dumb thing again. Forgive me. You're forgiven. Now let me pray for healing for you. It's really that simple. But we're always so like, what are they going to think? What are they going to think when they find out you're a sinner like them? They're going to think, oh, Jesus, I better confess to you too, because I got sin in my life. Being humble and repentant is an essential part of being a community that is pursuing the greatest commandment together, because it clutters the way. It gets in the way. So how do we end this? What are we doing? We're trying to embrace a life together, and it's a little bit different life. It's a little different. You know, when you belong to a team, you can't just do whatever you want. It's been crazy. I don't necessarily agree with it, but it's been crazy to watch how many people have gotten kicked off of teams, you know, especially at the collegiate level and stuff, because of stuff that they did when they weren't on the field. Things that they did in their personal life got them kicked off the team. And it's like, oh my gosh, when you're on a team, what you do matters. When you're on a team, when you're part of a community, like what you're doing actually has impact and ramifications. That's so different than just getting to live however we want. Just getting to be my own soul. I can just do whatever I want. I'm in charge of me. It doesn't matter what I do. Nobody can tell me what to do. And when you're part of a family, your decisions have consequences. The things that you do actually impact your family. Now, the reason I bring all that up, my goodness, that's a different thought process to live with. But that's how we go further together. Because together we're thinking about Jesus. Together we're thinking about the way our decisions are going to impact our family and are going to impact the Spirit of God in our midst, that we would do whatever it is, as far as it depends on us, to keep the bond of the Holy Spirit and peace in our midst. That we're thinking that way. So part of embracing this life together, we're living a little different. It's a different trend. That's a different way to live. That's not very American. Americans, we are like the most proud, single-minded, you know, single-focused, self-attention sort of group of people on the planet. And we're saying, no, we need to be a corporate people that are carrying a corporate identity and a corporate pursuit of Jesus. It's very different. But you know what it's all about? Together, living a life with no regrets. Read this verse with me out of 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul. Just gave you a little excerpt from the passage. But man, I love the way Paul talks about this as a way for us to live our lives. I don't want to live with regret. I hate regret. It's the worst. I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I would have done this a little differently so that this would have. I don't like living that way. And I for sure don't want to stand before Jesus at the end of my life and have a long list of those regrets. That's like a terrifying thought to me. Here's what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run? Profound thoughts, Paul. Profound. In a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Don't just run. Run to win. I'd not run like someone running aimlessly. I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. Paul was trying to encourage us to live a life that would lead to no regrets. Live all in. Live all out. Let's go for it together. Live in such a way that, yeah, you might end up getting a little worn and torn along the way. Yeah, you might have your comforts touched. You might have some loss in the natural, but your spirit's alive with no regret. Can you think of what sort of victorious moment that's going to equal? We stand before the Lord and he looks at you and he goes, well done. You don't get that well done just because you got saved, by the way. You get well done for living a life that's well done. I want that well done. I want us together to get that well done. It's costly, though. It's sacrificial. To live out the greatest commandment together, it's costly. I just can't help myself but read the Mary passage in Mark 14, verse 3 and following. I just can't help myself. This passage is just, it's so crazy. It's so wonderful. This girl has got a year's worth of wages in a very expensive perfume. It's the most priceless thing she's got. She probably doesn't have anything else of much value in her entire life. She's got, call it $40,000, $50,000 of a perfume jar. All right? Very expensive. And this is what she does. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. She has done a beautiful thing for me. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I want us to catch this. This girl lived in such a way that every human being who watched what she did said that was the most foolish waste of your time, money, energy, life, and inheritance. You, young lady, are a fool. And Jesus said, you are all fools. What this young lady did was she poured out everything on me as an expression of the greatest commandment. She, in this moment, is loving me with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength in a way you can't even perceive. And I'm going to see to it that wherever the gospel is told, the story of this young lady, Mary, will be told always. Because this is actually what I meant when I said greatest commandment. I'm talking about this. Lavish offerings. Not just a little, all in, costly, sacrificial. I'll tell you, some of the most costly moments of my life are my most beautiful memories and gifts to Jesus. It's supposed to be that way. Those are supposed to be connected. Some of the most, you think about it later, and you're like, man, I'm really glad I didn't think about that one too long. I'm really glad I just did it. Because if I had thought about it too long, I'd probably talk myself out of it, because that's crazy. I'd have been one of the guys pointing at the girl going, she's crazy. She just gave up $40,000 of perfume. I'm so glad I didn't have anybody there to talk me out of it. I had a community of people who were running after the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who were actually encouraging me to dump the perfume. I'm so glad I was surrounded by a bunch of crazy people that pray and fast and love Jesus and pour out lavish offerings, that they actually created a context to help me want to pour out my alabaster jar. I am so glad. And that's who we are. That's greatest commandment. Finding ways to live a costly, sacrificial, joyful lifestyle for Jesus. Not going through the motions, not playing church. Guys, I want to tell you, this is a crazy place. Foreigner Fellowship is not safe. It is not safe. This is a group of people who are trying to do this. We have our issues. Some days we do it better than others, but I just tell you, by and large, that's what's going on here. This is a crazy people who are trying to live out the greatest commandment for real and actually trying to strategize, how do I love him more tomorrow? How do I love him more next month, next year? How do we together pursue him with even a greater passion? What crazy thing can we do for him? And so we do crazy things. And we're going to continue to do crazy things. Not for the sake of crazy. For the sake of beautiful, sacrificial lifestyles for Jesus. And we do it together. Guys, I just want to tell you, that's absolutely the best place to be. A community like that. But it isn't safe. It's not safe for your domestic tranquility. It is not safe for your comfort, but man, is it safe for your spirit and safe for your destiny and safe for your testimony before the throne. That's safe. Now that's safe. Very safe. Safest safe. But man, there'll be moments where your flesh goes, that's a sweet gift I'm giving right there. Hurts so good. The Lord, you can't outgive him. Whatever we would offer him in our love, he will give us back so much more. You heard the testimonies during the ministry time. It's just a few. Each one of them that gave a testimony could have given 100 more, and each one that didn't had 101 to give. There's so many beautiful testimonies because we're seeing Jesus be real here, real, alive, and we're giving our lives to him as best we know. Last verse I want to give you. We'll close out. Hebrews 13, 12 through 13. I'm not focusing on the sin. I'm focusing on the encouragement here. Hebrews 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's our final piece. As a community that's trying to pursue God together, we want to encourage each other to pursue God together. We want to encourage each other. We want to exhort. We want to high-five the crazy decisions. We want to strengthen and give grace. We want to give every reason that we can to help encourage as a congregation for us to pursue God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll just say it this way. I need your encouragement. And we need each other's encouragement to do that. And if we will go further together. And that was always the point, that we would be a people following after the Lord together, pursuing him in love.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.